Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Word read and then taught to us. And you might remember if you were here last week, we started our series in the book of Ephesians. How exciting is that? And you might remember that Jason helpfully pointed out the big overview of how Ephesians fits together as a book. We're going to see some of the context of the Ephesian church, where they were, but also to see that Paul is writing to the Ephesians to remind them of God's great plan to unite all things under Jesus. Now, we get to see the very first part in Ephesians chapter 1 as we see all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. But before the Bible readers come up and lead us and read the Bible for us, and before Jason preaches from Ephesians 1, let's ask God for his help that we might understand his word rightly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. All right, so Kyle is going to give us our Old Testament reading, and then Em's going to give us our New Testament reading.
Good evening. As Michael said, I'm Kyle, and we are reading Psalm 112, all of Psalm 112 tonight. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their house, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
Hello, everyone. I'm Em, and our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Kyle and Em, for reading for us. Today is one of those passages where you just wish the preacher would get out of the way and not stuff it up. because it is the grand picture of God's plans and how we fit into them. And so it's really quite humbling to come and open this up with you today. So I think we need to ask God again. Michael prayed beautifully before, but I think we need to ask God again for his help. Heavenly Father, we stand before your word humbled at the richness of what you have revealed to us. We're humbled by what you have given us. And so today, Lord, let us not stand in the way of your word, but may we hear it and rejoice, taking assurance and comfort as we hear your wonderful promises and blessings to us. And we pray it through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how often you take the things of this world that you have for granted. How often you take for granted and you don't even think about the things you've got until they're gone. Something goes wrong. That's probably never been truer for anyone than for Cornelius Vanderbilt. Now, you don't even know who he is, but the Vanderbilts are a famous family in the US. He was the 19th century version of Elon Musk. In the 19th century, he was the transport guy. He started in ferries. He drove them, then he bought one, then he bought a fleet, and then he realized the future was not ferries, the future was trains and the railway lines. And so he bought infrastructure. And by doing that in the 19th century, he became the richest man in the world and probably in all of history. His personal net worth, was about 300 billion Aussie dollars when he died. That's not insignificant. Elon Musk today is worth about 220 billion Aussie dollars, and he's the richest man currently in this world. Vanderbilt is the great riches to rags story in the United States. Having started out in those ferries, then built up all of that money, when he died, he passed it on to his children. And get this, he gave 95% of it to his first son, William, and 5% of it to the other 12 children. Now you gasp until you realize, divide that all up, and all those 12 children were the richest people in the whole world except for their oldest brother. And you don't feel that sorry for them anymore, do you? But here's the thing, within four generations, 50 years, this family lost it all. Wild living, the party life in New York, poor management, building projects that just went bung all over the United States. They lost it all. All that wealth. They didn't know what they had, and then it was gone. Now, that's a lot for $300 billion, but I wonder if you've ever thought about that with what you have in Christ. Have you ever taken for granted what you have in Christ? Jesus said these words, Matthew 13:45. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had so he could buy that pearl." That is what we have, that treasure in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever had times where you've taken for granted what you have in Christ? I suspect we all have, right? If we honestly admit it. But for those who have ears to hear today, Ephesians chapter 1, it lifts our eyes, it reminds us of the truths, it shows us what we have, the riches we have in Christ Jesus, and it shows us the way forward. So it's a wonderful passage for us to be digging into. If you have your outline there, that would be helpful for where we're going. And also, if you have your Bible, you can follow along and check up on me as I read from it. So we start there, the first heading, praise God for every blessing in Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 1, and we look at it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now that sentence on its own, that's worth the price of entry, right? You didn't pay much for your entry today, but whatever you paid, it's worth it for that sentence. That sentence is like a long heading for the longest Greek verse just about in the New Testament. It goes from verse 3 to verse 14. Our English translators don't trust us to be able to deal with just one verb in that many sort of clauses, so they just put sentences in for us and divide it all up. But even so, getting our heads around this is incredible today. So come with me, don't lose our way today as we have a look at it. And the right starting place is where the Apostle Paul starts. He is someone who understands what he's got. So what does he do? He praises God. It's there in verse 3. Praise to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by praising God and he ends with praise to God in verse 14. But there in verse 3, you notice how already Paul refers to the ordered relationships within God. Already we're learning something wonderful about God. He is a Trinitarian God. Three persons, one God. And the praise starts there with God the Father. And you see the ordering in the Godhead even there because he's the Father of God the Son. Isn't that incredible? He's the Father of God the Son, who he is God and he is God and he's the Father of him. Already in the Godhead, three persons in one, and the Father is over all. The Son submits himself to the Father in that relationship. Then verse 13, we go down to the bottom there and we bring in God the Holy Spirit. And so from verse 14, we move from praise to God the Father to praise to God, three persons in one. All of this is praise to God who has blessed us in every way, as we'll see in a moment. Now, before we get there, though, it's worth asking who the us is, because it's no good being blessed if we're not in the us, really, is it? That'd be a real disappointment. Who is the us? The obvious thing to say is us. Seems obvious, straight out, but let me show you. I think it's deeper than that. Let's come along and have a look at it. You could say, well, the us would certainly be the Apostle Paul and maybe his cohort, his fellow apostles, that little group. They seem to be worthy of it. But is it arrogant to assume that us includes us? We're no Apostle Paul. But what about the Ephesians? Should the Ephesians consider themselves in the us, let alone Campbelltonians in 2023? But follow the logic. Paul starts with us in verse 3 and verse 5, but then he shifts really quickly to we. Verse 7, we have redemption, says Paul. But again, why would we assume we are the we? Again, could it be arrogant to assume such a thing, especially because verse 12, the we narrows down, and it's to the apostles and to the other early Christians who believe. The we are those who held on to the promises to Abraham and believed. But then notice verse 13. Here's where the scope widens again. And you also, Ephesians, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Now can you see we could take a lazy shortcut. Who's the us? The us is us. But it's much richer than that when you think it through. The us are those who trust in Christ. The us are those who received the promise to Abraham and lived faithfully waiting for the Messiah before he came. The us is the apostles who are Jews who trusted in Jesus once he died and rose again. The us is the Ephesians who were Greeks who had no place in the kingdom of God yet were bought in by faith. The us is the us if we trust in Jesus. Of course, if you don't trust in Jesus, the us is not you today, not yet. So even before we begin, I want to say to you, put your trust in Jesus. Be in the us that receives the blessings that we hear about this very day. Now, one final stop before we actually look at the blessings. I want us to notice three things from sentence three about the nature of God's blessings. The first one to notice is these are spiritual blessings. These are spiritual blessings. Sadly, some people want to make God's blessing all about blessing in this world. Hashtag blessed. And we know what that really means. We know that means fun and frivolity, big bank balances, plentiful possessions. It's Vanderbilt all over again, or Elon Musk with his Twitter and his EVs. But these things pass away. And with things like Twitter, we honestly hope the sooner the better. But God's spiritual blessings, they are so much more. As we'll see, they are spiritual and they are eternal in their nature. Now, the second thing to say about the nature of these blessings, before we get there, is they only come in Christ. Did you notice that? Just 11 verses we read, how many times Paul says, in Christ, in him, through him. I counted, what did I count? 9 times I counted, but someone said, I think you got it wrong. It's 11. You can check me on that one. I've counted across the whole letter, probably got it wrong as well, but 43 times across the whole letter, in Christ, in Him, through Him. You get the sense that without Jesus, none of this would be possible. And Paul wants that to be clear. You can't have spiritual blessings without being in Him. And the third thing to notice is when the blessing happens. Sometimes people think of Christianity as sort of like pie in the sky when you die. Can't wait for that big party, pie in the sky when you die. Some people think of Christianity just as steak on the plate while you wait, so that you get your food now or you get your food then. But what it's saying here, did you notice the tense? These blessings have happened. We have been blessed. Past tense. So in a very real way, it's not steak in the plate while you wake, pie in the sky when you die. It's because of God's promises and plans which have happened. It's all of those things. Steak in your plate when you wait, pie in the sky when you die, and dinner with Jesus into eternity. But let me explain that a little bit more later on. So those are the general things to bear in mind. Let's dig in now to these blessings that we have. Heading number 3, chosen and adopted. And we're going to start there from verse 4. Now look there, for He chose us, God chose us in Him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Christians literally have been elected, chosen by God, not on the fly. God's not making it up as He goes along. And God didn't look down the tunnel of time and go, Michael Kinsey, gee, he'd make a good Christian. I reckon he'll be one. So I'm going to choose one because he's going to be so good. He'll be not like that. God chose before time, before creation itself, who His people would be. There's a big idea to process right there. And yet, it shouldn't be a surprise if God is truly God. For God is sovereign, He must know all things. He must have power all over all things. And so Paul echoes it again, verse 5. In love, God predestined us. Or in the older translations, He foreordained us, if you like that old-fashioned word. God, in His sovereignty, before the creation of the world, chose to save some. If you've never thought about that before, that's almost unsettling. I get that. Indeed, when we become Christians, we often think, no, God didn't choose me, I chose Him. I did the research. I checked out all the religions. I figured it out. Jesus is the best way. That's what it feels like, right? I chose Him. But the truth is, we can't choose God unless He first opens our eyes and chooses us. And that's because of chapter 2, verse 3. It's because of who we are. If you look there, chapter 2, verse 3, who are we? Well, we are by nature objects of wrath. That is how far we are from God. There is a gap that is so far it cannot be bridged without God's help. We won't choose God. We will choose us and remain far from Him. And of course, God Himself is free to choose no one. We must bear that in mind as we think about God's free choice. He could choose no one for who are we but fallen creatures. And yet, in all of that, according to God's good purposes, verse 5, according to the pleasure of His will, He chooses to save some. As limited human beings in this age, I don't think we'll ever fully understand this. I think we'll be wrestling with this till we go to heaven, maybe for eternity. How does this work? How does God choose some for His glory? How does it work? What's the economy of all that? How does it work out? But what we do know is we can trust Him when He chooses His people. And what we do know is as we hear the call of Jesus, when we hear it and we believe in Jesus, that call is effective. And we come to the Lord who holds on to us. But notice what He's chosen us for. God has chosen us, but it goes on. What has He chosen us for? Not to live hashtag blessed. But verse 4, to be blameless and holy in His sight. He's chosen us to be perfect. More than that, verse 5, He's chosen us for adoption to sonship. And that doesn't matter if you're male or female. What He's saying is you are chosen to be an heir. Not a 95% heir, by the way. 100% heir in the kingdom of God. We are the outsiders chosen to be perfect and members of God's very family. Just think about that for a moment. That is what is on offer in this first spiritual blessing to you. I have a friend, big, beefy, sort of a bloke. He's a CMS missionary now, but for a long time he wasn't a Christian. He was adopted, and his parents, who were in ministry up in the sort of northern part of New South Wales, adopted him, and one day they had to tell him, we've adopted you. Now, they should have figured it out. All the rest of the family's this high, and he's like this. He was shocked, right? He was shattered. He rebelled. They sent him to boarding school. He was a handful to sort of work out. But when he was in his 20s, along the way, he got a leaflet in the mail from our last church. And he walked in the door and he said, I think I need to become a Christian. It's an incredible story, which I'm not even going to dwell in upon today. But this is what he learnt. He learnt that God had adopted him into his family. And that taught him something. It taught him about the love of his parents for him. He'd been a rebel against his parents all those years, and yet they had loved him so much. They'd brought him in. He is an equal sharer in the inheritance of that family. That is what it is like for us. God loves us and gives us full welcome into his family. That's a spiritual blessing. That is what you are worth to your King. And so the fact of God's choosing is a wonderful hope. It's an assurance of life eternal perfectly with God, and life for sure because he has chosen you in his family. As we wrestle with this idea that God chooses, let us not give away the idea that God actually loves us in his decision and has brought us into his kingdom. And also, can I say while I'm saying that, let us not also give up on mission, because it would be very, very easy to hear me today and say, well, if God has chosen us, yippee, feet up, let's not do any mission. That's hard work. Let's just enjoy life till Jesus comes back. But God has also given us the task of mission, hasn't he? God chooses, but in his wisdom, he's decided we're the agents of proclaiming that message. We go out, we call, and then people respond to Jesus. It's incredible to see. Maybe you've got stories of going out and talking to someone, knocking on a door, walking in the park, talking to a friend, and they've basically said, well, what should I do to be saved? It happens. It's wonderful when it does. We don't know who the elect are, but draw comfort for mission from it. All around us, God has chosen his people. We just need to go out and find them and share the good news with them. There is our first blessing. Let's go to our second one in the sentence there, from verse 7 to 8, and the heading is Redemption and Forgiveness in Christ. Verse 7, look what it says. It says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The redemption word here comes from the ancient world's slave system. To be redeemed out of slavery is to be set free. And so you get the concept. That's what God has done for us. He's set us free from sin and from death. And this means for us rich forgiveness. This means God's grace has been shown to us, and it's all because of Jesus' blood. There is the payment for our sins. In the ancient world, if a slave wanted to get out, they'd have to save up their pennies, or whatever they called them back then, or have family and friend to buy them out and redeem them. We can't do that. We can't pay enough to buy ourselves out of our sin and out of death that is coming because of it. We can't, but Jesus has. That is why it's a spiritual blessing for us. In a world where the religion around us seems to be, are you doing more good than bad in your life? When people are trying to weigh the scales, this is setting it clear for us all, you can't weigh those scales. The only way out of that whole scale system where you lose is when Jesus pays for your sins. Redemption and forgiveness, what an incredible spiritual blessing given to you in Christ Jesus. It lifts the burden of working for salvation right off your shoulders. You can't please God anyway, but why struggle away when God can make it so that you are pleasing to him? What a wonderful blessing we have in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to the next one. Verse 9 to 10, we know what God is doing. We know God's plan. God's plan is to bring all things, sum them up, bring them together in Christ Jesus. You couldn't have guessed it. You wouldn't know it unless God revealed it to us. This is so important to realize. This is what God is doing. I don't want to replow the ground from last week because I did spend the whole time on it, and it is very exciting to talk about. And I do want to go back and just talk about it again and again, but I won't today. Go back and listen to last week's sermon if you missed it. But to point out one misunderstanding from this verse. You see there, verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of his will. Sometimes in sort of a pious, misguided sort of way, in a pursuit of transcendence, people will say, see, it's all about the mystery of God. And they'll focus on that word, like mystery means, ooh, mysterious, and you can't figure it out. But in the very verse, it says God made known the mystery of his will. It is no longer mysterious. We're not supposed to walk in the darkness and wonder at the transcendence. We're supposed to say, wow, our God has revealed his very plans to us. We know them. And so we can move forward in him. There are certainly many things we don't know about God that are a mystery to us, but God has revealed what we need for life and for salvation, and he's given us this blessing to know his plans. Which brings us to our last spiritual blessing from verses 11 to 14 today, and this really is the assurance piece of the story. We are assured in Christ for the praise of God's glory. Have a look there at verse 11. In Jesus, he's summarizing what he's been saying. In Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now, lest the Ephesians, as I said before, think, oh, well, this is just for them and not for us. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message and the gospel of salvation, when you believed. And here's the incredible bit for all of us. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, all to the praise of his glory. Whether you're an Ephesian, a Campbelltonian, or an apostle in the first century, we are all caught up in this to the praise of God's grace. And it's wonderful, this spiritual blessing. We have received a seal. You don't put your faith in Jesus, then work it out on your own, walk on your own. God gives you his spirit in you. This word seal is sort of similar to the word brand that you do with cattle. It comes from agricultural, that kind of setting. A farmer brands a cow. It hurts the cow, having seen it done a few times. The farmer puts an ear tag in the sheep, marks it as a possession. These days, they inject them with little Bluetooth chips, and then you don't even have to do any of that, but that's a different story. When the wool industry tanked in the 90s on our little farm where I grew up, it wasn't worth running sheep anymore, so we got some cows to keep the grass down. And all of us kids got to fatten up cows and sell them. Nice money spinner if you can get it, a couple $100 every time you sell a cow. But we had to mark them. We didn't have a brand, so Dad welded up SV in a circle. That was our brand. It became associated with our farm and we registered it and all of that. And we branded our cattle. These are our cattle. We are God's people. He has branded us with his spirit. Praise God it didn't hurt. It's not like the branding of the cow. It's a wonderful gift. Verse 14, he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God has laid the deposit down. You will be sure to be fully purchased. He's already bought you. It will come through, and he's left you with the Spirit, which is not just sitting around like in someone's bank account doing nothing. It's sitting in you. He is sitting in you, working in you, shaping you, changing you. God's Spirit is a gift and a seal, teaching us to live God's way. Now, I'd love to go on about the Spirit, but I'm going to save that because on our big weekend, Phil Jensen's coming along. He's going to speak about his new book, The Place of the Spirit in Our Life. So there's a little teaser for you. But let me ask you again. Let's go back to where we started. Have you forgotten what you have in Christ? Could it be that we forget all the blessings day by day that we have? Have we ever taken for granted all that God has given us? Well, I think the answer to that is yes, we have done that. I've done that. If you've never done that, come and tell me your secret. We've all done it. We've all not lived according to the great blessings God has given us. But God won't take them away. Isn't that wonderful? He's not going to take them off us to prove that we should have appreciated them. They are ours in Christ Jesus. And so I pray as we look at Ephesians 1, our eyes are lifted. Do you see again what God has given you? Do you see the value God has put on you, the spiritual blessings he has given you at great cost to himself? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can't ask for more. God has left us not short in any way. The Vanderbilts and the Musks, they have plenty in this world. But in the end, it's what they have spiritually that will matter. Once we understand our spiritual blessings, what should we do? Well, we saw it, didn't we? Verse 3, we begin with praise. Verse 14, we end with praise. In the end, none of this is of our own doing. And so I want to invite you to finish with me, with your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Why don't we use the very words God has given us to praise God together out loud? Will you read it with me? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. We're going to sing. Please stand. Let's sing together and praise the God who has given us these blessings.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.